And seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." You know, I think this is probably a quite unexpected response at the time, which was disappointing or challenging, depending on your point of view. Poor Bob and his friends must have been quite distressed, actually, at the word of Jesus at that time. They'd not come to be forgiven, they'd come for Bob to be healed. They'd risked all the perils of the journey, especially those relating to making a hole in the roof and lowering him down, at which point surely the roof must have been losing some of its structural integrity as you're taking more and more of it away. I think at this point Bob probably felt a little bit let down. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they couldn't care about Bob. They were indignant. They were maddened by Jesus seemingly have the audacity to pronounce Bob's sins forgiven. They knew what was going on. Forgiveness of sins is something which only God can do. So to tell a man his sins were forgiven is also to claim to be God. Just who does this man think he is? Nearly 2,000 years after this event, C.S. Lewis, the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, wrote a number of books about following Jesus. And in one of them, in talking about Jesus, he says this: "I am trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. That I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sorts of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says that he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about this being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." And what happens next in our passage emphasizes that point. The Pharisees demand to know, how can Jesus dare to forgive a man's sins when only God can do so? And the answer to the question is, Jesus can forgive a man's sins because he is God. You see, the Pharisees instantly worked out what Jesus was saying, but they weren't ready to admit the truth. I think, actually, that Jesus all along intended to heal Bob. But this healing was also going to be a teaching tool, an illustration, a sign that Jesus is who he says he is. So Jesus asked the Pharisees, which is easier, to say your sins have been forgiven you or to say rise up and walk? Of course it's easier to say your sins are forgiven than it is to say rise up and walk, because there needs to be no visible proof that anybody's sins have been forgiven. One can make such a statement without having to prove that he's done it or back it up. But to command Bob to walk was very difficult. The proof of that power, if it happened, would be very visible. And the evidence of its absence, even more so. To command Bob to walk requires him to do so. And that's just what he did. The stretcher, which had seconds before carried Bob from home and down through the roof, was now carried home under his arm. In fact, I wonder if it made it all the way home, or if it just got dumped at the side of the road just outside the house. Bob left the house glorifying God, while the rest declared in their understated way that they'd seen amazing things today. You know, in this passage, we're not told how the Pharisees and the teachers of the law responded. No doubt they were rather lost for words. No doubt, too, they met soon to discuss how they were going to handle Jesus and his teaching and his miracles. But that's something that Luke delays for later on in his account. Jesus healed the leper. Jesus healed the paralyzed man. And I believe that Jesus can and does still heal today. But we need to recognize there is no magic formula. He does not heal people because we pray clever prayers or know the Latin name of an illness. He does not heal because we are special or hold any power in ourselves to bring healing. He does not heal because we convince him to or have any power over him. He does not heal for the spectacle, for the spiritual entertainment of those who attend church services or conferences or meetings, or for the cameras of God TV. He heals because he wants to. He heals because he wants to. Like the homeless man that Sian shared about at the start of the service. He honours the prayers of faith from his children, but that doesn't always mean that he works the way we want him to work. But regardless of what he decides to do, we can trust that his way and will are best. It's attention at the moment. We cannot command God to heal, but we can ask him to. We can believe that he will, but we cannot require him to do so. Sometimes today healing will happen instantaneously, and sometimes it will happen over time. Sometimes it seems to be miraculously, and sometimes it's through the surgeon's hands or the physician's medication. One day, sickness of any sort will not be an issue. But until that time, when we are with Jesus, our role is to pray. To pray for people to be healed. I started with a medical illustration, and I'll finish with one. In medicine, there's a scientific concept which we call the number needed to treat. Now, very simply, it means that not every treatment works every single time. And some very effective cures might work 8 out of 10 times, but that means that you have to treat 10 people to cure 8. And of the other 2, one of them might have got better by themselves and one will still be sick. A low cure rate medication may only cure 1 person in 10, with 1 more getting better by themselves and the remaining 8 still being sick. But statistically, you have to treat 10 people to get the effect. Now, we need to be really careful in translating this idea to prayer for the sick, and I'm not saying that it translates across, okay? But I do know this. If we're going to see people healed through prayer in Truro in 2017, then we have to have a culture where we pray for them. You see, sometimes healing will be a sign for those who don't believe. It's a signpost to God. If we know the direction we're going, do we need a sign to get there? That's another thought to mull on later, perhaps. And in these passages we've just read, the people were led into a relationship with Jesus through seeing either themselves or others healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what can happen today. Answered prayers for healing demonstrate to those who don't yet follow Jesus that God is the healer, that God the healer is active and relevant today. Over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at more examples of Jesus' healing. But for today, as we come around the communion table in a few moments' time, my prayer for us is that we would know assuredly that our God is a God who can forgive our sins and bring healing. It is not either or, but he is the one who heals, not us. How he does it is up to him, not us. We do have a role, though. Our role is to pray for his kingdom to come, to pray for his will to be done, and to pray for those that are unwell to be restored to full health through the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we gather around this table, this bread and wine will serve to remind us of Jesus' death and resurrection, and that most wondrous moment in history when our sins were forgiven and we can be stood before our Father blameless and clean. And at this table there's also healing. So as we share communion in a few moments' time, we're going to be offering the opportunity for prayer as we remember that it is because of Jesus' work on the cross that he can and will pronounce those who would follow him as clean, sins forgiven, washed away, pure, spotless, and righteous.